I tell you what, this morning, I don't know if it is the rain. I have no idea. Or if it was just a crazy week of getting back from being gone for 2 weeks for continuing ed. I don't know. This morning, honestly, feels just a little bit kind of off. There's a series of things that you probably don't know because you didn't see me this morning. Just like things just not necessarily jiving and working together. And so let's just, everyone, just kind of shake these wiggles out, right? Let's get all that out of here and be gone from me, Satan, whatever is going on, and let's get back into the swing of things. We are in a wonderful message sermon series called The Jesus Way, Radical Living and True Freedom, and it goes through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is really just three chapters through the Gospel of Matthew. And we, much to my father-in-law, who was here for the last 3 weeks, are taking it bit by bit. And when I told him when it was time for him to come and preach what he was preaching on, which was very bold on my end, you don't tell Kevin Pound what to do, and especially when you're his son-in-law, but I sure did. And I laid it out for him. And I think there was a part of him who was like, why are you preaching it this way? And then, of course, I, the ever student, was like, I don't know. This is what I think you're supposed to do. But, well, here we are, and we're doing it, and we're going through these three chapters bit by bit. And he's right. And of course, we have said this too. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount bit by bit, remember, it's a whole unit of thought. It's a whole unit of a message, you know. It would be like if you, I know you go back and watch the YouTubes of all my sermons religiously. It would be like going back and taking it frame by frame. You don't do that. You listen to the whole thing. And I would encourage you to do the same thing as we go through this. Just periodically, just read through it one more time. Just kind of read through it from start to finish, 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew, just to kind of keep your head on straight as to what Jesus is saying and moving towards. And we're in this section of the Sermon on the Mount that goes through what are, I would call, the commands. And I was using a commentary from Dale Bruner. He enumerates 7 commands that are here, counting the first one that we preached on about God's word and staying faithful to that as one of the commands. Different commentators may say different things, but he's looking at here, we're looking at Jesus kind of explaining the essence and the true meaning behind what God's people would know as the Ten Commandments and what they've kind of done with them, how they've kind of messed around with them a little bit. And Jesus comes as the true authoritative Son of God to be like, wait a second, I know you heard it said this way, and this is what you're doing with it, but this is really where God is getting at and what he is meaning. And so today we're picking up right where we left off. I gave all the hard ones to Kevin, anger, lust, and divorce, and so we can kind of rest easy, but today was confusing. This one was a bit confusing, and maybe that's what is accounting for just the weirdness of this morning. So as we dive in and we think about this, it reminded me of a story. Today's command is on the command of oaths and not taking any and to not swear to God kind of thing, and what does that all mean? And as I thought about that, I thought about growing up as a kid. I don't know where my son Caleb gets any of his tendencies from. I don't know if that apple just kind of thudded at the bottom of the tree. But when I was growing up, how many of you ever fibbed, told lies as children? Anyone? How many have ever fibbed and told lies as adults? No, don't raise your hand. And my mom, and this is kind of funny because even though we're not supposed to lie, right? You're not supposed to do that. And parents, we often know that sometimes we do lie to our children to try to make a point. I don't know if that's allowed or not. But as I was lying to my mom said to me, she says, you know, Michael, every time that you lie, your ears wiggle. Now, that was a bold-faced lie. But it was effective because I continued with my story and did one of these things. and continued on. I'm sure there have been times in your life when you either wanted to shield or wiggle the shield, the wiggle of your ears, or that you earnestly looked for some wiggle room in a situation that would allow you to not necessarily follow through on a promise, on a contract, on an obligation, on something that you said, which in a sense is lying and going back on what you said and what you would do. And I know these situations probably happen to all of us. We make a promise to do something for whatever reason. Sometimes we make a promise to someone just to be kind. We want to be kind and we be nice and we say, oh, I'll promise to do that, but then you may not do it. Or you say that I'll do that for you and really have no intentions of doing it, but you're just saying it so that that conversation right there in the immediate now isn't awkward. You know, you're like, oh yeah, but actually not necessarily do it at all. Sometimes we lie about things and make promises to someone or to something so that you can get something that you don't have. If you give me this book, this piece of candy, I promise to give you all of these things. And then not have any intention of giving those things over to that person. That's more, I see that play out in our house with our children. A lot of times there's bartering going on. If you give me that toy, I'll give you this toy. And then never does that exchange ever happen. Sometimes we lie to avoid consequences. If you don't do this to me, I promise I will do X, Y, Z for you. And when we enter into these promises with really no intentions of following through, we often look for the wiggle room. We look for the loophole, the weakness in the contract to back out and to save face. This is where we pick up in today's command on these oaths, what Jesus is saying. As I said, he's in the middle of these commandment sections, and Jesus is picking away at the tendency of God's people to completely mishandle the intent and the meaning of God's law. He's not trying to heap more onto the Ten Commandments. He's just trying to dismantle what humans have done to it and what they have kind of expounded them upon to be and point to what God truly desires of his claimed people. Today's command focuses in on the integrity of our words and our promises and our follow-through as Christ followers. It is a command against taking oaths and swearing by God, and it was a bit of a struggle to kind of hear what Jesus was saying and teaching and intending in this command. Now, let me read it to you, and I'll explain to you where the struggle is in trying to understand it. So let's look at Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. There's Bibles in the back of the pews. I welcome you to open them up and read along with me. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. This command against oaths. And as I began to study it this week, I was confused. I didn't quite understand what exactly Jesus was trying to say. And in fact, even the commentators that I was reading also were in disagreement with each other about it. And so it was loads of fun. But Matthew 5, 33 to 37, let's pick it apart. Jesus continues, "Again, you have heard it was said to those of old." Now, right there, that word again, I think is a shift in tone. I would say that lust and divorce were probably, in his unit of thought, in his preaching, were probably lumped together in terms of how he was explaining those things. And then he says again, and so we kind of get a shift of focus, and now we're going to talk about these oaths things and possibly other things that come along with it. "Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot even make one hair on your head either white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, and anything more than this comes from evil." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it seems pretty straightforward, but it also presents a lot of questions. Jesus says, do not make any oaths at all. At all. And that word at all means at all. Like all encompassing, do not do it, period, the end. He doesn't stutter. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. Because don't we, in our society, aren't we held by law that if we have to go testify in court, we have to take an oath, right? I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, which I don't even know if the courts even require so help me God anymore. But you still have to make that oath to say that I am going to do that. Jesus said, don't make any oaths at all. And I'm thinking, well, how does that work? Because if we have to be called to testify in court, you got to do that by law. You have to take that oath. We take oaths here in the church, vows for office, ordination vows. You're going to see that in May. The new officers are going to come up here, and they're going to take ordination vows and vow before God and all these witnesses what they are going to do in this office. Are we breaking Jesus' code by doing this? And then you also take oaths of office. The president takes an oath of office. There's different places where you have to take these oaths. Jesus says, don't take any oaths at all. What do we do with that information? Like I said, the commentators were no help, because one commentator was like, you have to take it literally. You cannot play the game of, is this what Jesus said? Because if you play the game, is this what Jesus said, aren't we then being Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent who said, is that really what God said? And we begin to kind of twist it around. And so you have schools of thought, the Quakers. The Quakers right now don't testify in court. They absolutely do not do it because they don't take that oath. They won't go under an oath because as they read it, they're reading it literally. Jesus says, don't make any oaths at all, period, the end. Others look at it and they say, well, there are examples in the Old Testament. There are examples all over the place where oaths have been blessed and ordained by God. And so Jesus is possibly meaning something a little bit different here. We even have confessions of the Christian church that dice this out and say when and how you can take oaths. And so we have these contradicting thoughts. We have what Jesus says. I was like, my mind's going to implode. I don't know what I'm going to preach on with everybody because even I'm looking at it, I'm like, I don't quite understand what Jesus is saying. And so when this happens in Bible study, as we all know, it's best to take a collective breath, breathe in, breathe out, and ask the Spirit for illumination to weigh in what the Old Testament, the New Testament says, and hold it up to Christ himself, who is the Word of God, to try to figure it out. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's dive in. Let's make sense of this. Let's hold up the Old and the New Testament and try to figure this out. And at its core, see that Jesus is making a bold proclamation on our integrity. What it means to be truthful. What it means to be a man and a woman of our word. And we have to ask ourselves, why does my integrity as a Christ follower even matter? Why does Jesus care about this so much that he makes a command about it? Your integrity as a Christ follower matters. That's what we're going to look at today. Are you ready to dive in? Don't lie. Jesus is watching. Here we go. All right. So let's go in and just remember, these commandments that Jesus is teaching and reteaching, they're not for us to perform so that we can be saved. These commandments that he is talking about should be a natural life rhythm as one who has been saved. And if you begin to interpret this of like, here's more things that I have to do, you're completely missing the boat. And that's exactly what these people are doing that Jesus is speaking to. They're looking at all of the things that they can do and shouldn't do and what they can get away with. And he's like, no, that is not a true indication of your heart. And that's what I'm going to look at right here. The integrity of your word illumines the condition of your heart. I think this is the one thing that Jesus is really getting at with this idea of not taking oaths anymore. So Jesus continues this command section, calling his people out for their tendency to wiggle, to find the loophole in God's commandments. Last 3 weeks, Kevin talked about anger, lust, and divorce. Especially with lust and divorce, they were looking for wiggle room so that they could still kind of do it and that they could either hold it against somebody else for whatever means, or that as he talked about how men could divorce their wives if they didn't do something favorable. And so they're looking for that wiggle room that is there. And Jesus is like, not quite. There's no stuttering with God when he makes these commands, and you're trying to look for that wiggle loophole. In regards to making vows and oaths and promises, it was very serious business in their context and in their time. You have to remember, especially, we're going to look at the Old Testament here in just a second, especially in the Old Testament Jewish times, it was more of an oral tradition, and so contracts and things like that were based off of your word. If you were going to vow to something and swear by God to something, then by God, you better do that. It was very, very serious. And even in non-religious sectors, they would also say, by the gods, or that's where you get by Jove, and things like that. There was this idea then that if you added some divine witness to attest to what you're saying, it increased your validity and your integrity of what you were saying. Okay? Now, sworn oaths and vows always had that divine witness in it. And so we look at Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 to 23, and we see where Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is anchoring what he says into the Old Testament. You have heard it said to not swear falsely. Look at Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 and following. Moses says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin if you don't do it. But if you refrain from vowing, if you just don't vow at all, you will not be guilty of sin. So he's saying there, try to avoid those vows if you can do it. You shall be careful to do what is passed from your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So Jesus is citing that from Deuteronomy 21:23. Now the focus and the intent of that law from Moses is basically on not disappointing God. If you vow and swear to God that you're going to do something, you got to do it. Because if you don't do it, then wrath, judgment, you sinner, you lawbreaker, is going to come upon you. When Jesus says, you have heard it said, quoting from Moses, obviously he's bringing it up because the people now have become misguided with this. They have tampered with this, the essence of this law. And really the essence of the law is the sovereignty, the majesty, the reverence of God. And how important and trustworthy God is, that should also be shown up in his people. Now, where I get Jesus poking holes in this comes from verses 34 and following. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, or even by your own head, because you can't even tell your head to be black or white, gray hair. What the people have done is kind of what my students used to do when I was a teacher. So when I was an English teacher, I taught AP language, which was a college board class. It was supposed to be a college level class. And so I created a syllabus. And in that syllabus, I laid out my commandments of what the students had to do, how they were to turn in assignments, what the late policy was on assignments, what they were supposed to do with papers, all that kind of stuff, all right there in my syllabus. They had to sign it at the end that they had read it. Their parents had to sign it that they had read it. It was ironclad. But every year, a group of students would find the weakness. They would find the loophole. You didn't say XYZ, and so therefore you can't punish me on that. I'm like, well, try that out. You know, obviously I will punish you regardless of what's in that syllabus. But every year I had to rewrite the syllabus to make sure that I addressed the weaknesses and the loopholes that they had found. God's people are finding loopholes in his commandments. But the thing is God's perfect. He's not writing a syllabus for English. He has written what he has written, and Jesus is like, let's go back to this. You think you found a loophole, but you haven't done that at all. What you actually are doing is completely disobeying God. And you are following a false god, which means idol worship, and you've become a false witness, and we need to correct that. So ever the clever ones, God's people created this wiggle room and this loophole with this idea of they'll swear by heaven, they'll swear by earth, they'll swear by Jerusalem or even by their own head. And they felt good about that because in their minds and in their heart, it didn't carry the same divine power if they said, I swear to God. Now the ramifications of this is that they could swear then and make oaths with people with no intention of ever keeping it. They found the loophole. They could get what they want. They could make the promise and not follow through at all. And if anyone were to call them, be like, wait a second, you swore by God. They'd be like, no, 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 I did not. I swore by heaven. I swore by earth. I swore by my own head. I crossed my heart and hoped to die, and you did not see. My fingers were crossed behind my back. Ha, 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 ha. So you can imagine Jesus had some things to say about it. The outside of the whole swearing by God issue, this obviously demonstrates a lack of true integrity. It openly allows and welcomes dishonesty, but in the name of being righteous. They thought they were still following God's commands. It's completely self-serving, taking advantage of other people's vulnerability and trust, which violates other commands and how we're supposed to treat one another, and it portrays a false witness of the trustworthiness of God. It illumines the condition of their heart. And his own people are now portraying themselves as liars, cheats, and swindlers. So when Jesus says, don't do this by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, he is saying, don't swear by heaven because that's God's home. You're still invoking God. Don't swear by earth because God created the earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. That's Jesus' city, so you're still swearing by God. And don't swear by your own head because at that point, you're gambling with house money. Who created you? God created you. And he didn't create your life with the intention that you're going to lay it down for some foolish promise, whatever that may be. So in their attempts to establish more wiggle room, they've really just shown the conditions of their heart, and Jesus pokes holes in their fabricated sense of piety and religiosity, and basically says, you're following, again, these false gods. Follow me instead, says Christ. Follow my way instead. Again, these are not things for you to perform in order to find salvation. These are things that naturally come out of you already having been blessed. Follow me, Jesus says. Your integrity as a Christ follower matters. So, when Jesus then summarizes the intent of this command with that last verse, verse 37, he says this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. And James, his brother, he's quoted in his letter, that and it's the way that we say it, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, for me, Jesus saying this at the end of this command, I see a prequel, okay, to the theology of what it means to be risen with Christ. Bear with me here. He says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. And the reason why here, this is the crux of this command, I think what Jesus is pulling the curtain back on, this is what it's going to mean to be not only my disciple, but because he hasn't died and risen again, what it means to be risen with me. See, the Apostle Paul got it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. You all have been crucified with Christ. No longer do your old selves live, but Christ who lives in you. There's a transformation in being a follower and a Christ follower and a disciple of the Lord. Christ now lives in you, and the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who has loved you, has loved me, and gave himself for me. If we are risen with Christ as Christ followers, our new lives are here and old lives are gone. If we are claimed as God's own children through Christ, if the Spirit of Christ dwells richly within you, teaching and correcting by his word. If we are conduits of grace and mercy for the world, lights of the world, salt of the world, and if we are truly ambassadors of Christ, these are all descriptors everything I just said there are all descriptors in the New Testament of who you are in Christ. Light, salt, ambassadors, indwelling of the Spirit, God's own children, claimed, ambassadors for Christ, conduits for grace. If that is all true, when we say anything that comes out of your mouth and promise anything, be it marriage vows, ordination vows, oaths of office, or I promise to go to the store for you today, we speak with the trustworthiness and integrity of Jesus himself, who is not divided, who was 100% true. He is the one true God. Jesus is saying, you don't have to swear by God. In fact, don't do it. Don't even allow yourself to think that you have to say some magic words to add validity to your promise. You're playing a dangerous, foolish game that invokes the seriousness of God while also shifting the responsibility of keeping that promise onto God. If you say, I swear to God, you inadvertently are shifting that responsibility onto God. Therefore, if you don't keep it, it's not your fault. It was the lack of power of God. Jesus is saying, no, no, don't do that. You don't need to play that dangerous game and mess around with being false witnesses. You are his people, claimed and saved and risen with him. And now being his people, what you say with the 100% intent of it being true. If by your word as a salty person, you have no intentions of keeping a promise, yet you gave the impression of doing so to save face, you not only stain your own integrity, but you give a false witness to God's own faithfulness. That's what Jesus is saying to the people. You found wiggle room and you think you're getting off scot-free, but what you're doing is you're telling everybody else that your God isn't all that great and that you can lie, cheat, and swindle and not have any type of punishment whatsoever. So why would I even begin to follow your God? Matt, our pastoral resident, did a whole study for us, for our community, and what our community believes, and in the 1 mile radius around here. And the number one thing that people have struggles with church, you know what the number one thing is? It's not how good or bad my sermons are, though that's up there. It's the hypocrisy. It's that the church doesn't live in the way that Jesus lives. Is the number one roadblock for the people a mile around here. It's huge. Your integrity matters because it presents the true witness and the faithfulness of God. Let me read to you Hebrews, because this is, I think Hebrews explains everything I just said, so let's just make it scriptural. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and following. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, because he's God, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's y'all, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. God's integrity is true, and your integrity as one who is claimed by God matters in the same way, as it demonstrates a person who does not hold their ears when they talk, and it demonstrates a person who values in high regard the ethic and the standards of the one true God. Not begrudgingly as something that you have to do and you're looking for the wiggle room, but wholeheartedly and humbly and yearning to follow Christ. And it has ramifications on all aspects of our life, be it personal promises, be it business and professional promises, be it even national promises. But when you are asked to take an oath, by God, make sure it is one. It is one that does not divide you against the true witness of who Jesus is. And in a lot of ways, Jesus is saying, don't even engage in it. Don't even get involved with it. So in closing, I think this continues to highlight what it means to be a covenant people, in covenant with God and not in contract. While Kevin highlighted last week with marriage, it truly explains on a macro level how the Christ follower interacts with the world around them. Contracts can be easily broken and litigated away without much recourse. You may have a penalty for a little while, it may stink for a little while, but you move on. Being a covenant people is much deeper and more meaningful. And so just as Christ sealed us in his blood in a new covenant that can't be revoked, establishing a hope that is true, we can trust and stand on with full assurance, may we carry that out and live that promise out and do and say what we say we are going to do so that others may see the trustworthiness and the true promises of God in us and be saved by that same hope and that same assurance of faith. Your integrity as a Christ follower matters. Let your yes simply be yes and your no simply be no as one who magnifies the light of Christ. Amen? Grab the hand of the person next to you. Look at them and say, we're in this together. Therefore, my friends, you go nowhere by accident. Every place that you go, God has sent you there. And he has sent you there with the fundamental mission and purpose to be lights into this darkened world. Don't give the darkened world any reason to ever question the truthfulness and faithfulness of our God who has claimed you and called you as his own. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. Have a great day, everybody.